something happened to me Sunday that never did before. I've been a diabetic for years, but I never did run out of sugar right in the middle of a message. And I mean, I ran out. I felt it coming on, and of course, having been a diabetic for years, I had an idea what it was, but I thought I could breathe it on through. But if she just went like that, I said, folks, I'm sorry, but this is the end of my part today. But everyone was gracious. We had a good time, and the Lord blessed. I'd never had that before, you know, and I didn't have anything in my pocket. I couldn't have eaten candy anyway, I guess. But they went and got me some juice and stuff in just a few minutes, so I was back going again. But with age, and many of you all know that, you accumulate some problems. And I heard the singer Jake Hess make the statement. He said, old age is not for sissies. And that's the truth. Well, then not but one alternative, growing old, and most people don't choose that, but die young. But anyway, I'm thankful for the years God's given me. Bess and I don't have a complaint, not a one, and I don't have a thing that God didn't determine for me to have. I don't believe that. When they diagnosed me with cancer in 2012, and I don't know, people ask me all the time, said, what happened? I said, I don't know where it is. But I just felt assured in my heart that it wasn't time for God to take me. He wasn't going to take me right then. And you say, are you a complete predestinarian? I'm about as close to it as you can get. And it's about as close as you can get there. If it's not, then how do you explain things? You can't explain them.
Right, amen.
Apart from God's sovereignty and His purpose, you can't explain it. I mean, in 1964, when God saved me, there was no accident.
Amen.
God had purposed that from all eternity.
Amen.
And that was the time He culminated it. I grew up in a good Christian home. My dad, I'd put him up against almost anyone I ever knew for having Christian character and love for God and love for people. It was a great witness to the glory and grace of God. And so I had a lot of opportunities, but my mind was on the world as I was growing up as a teenager. And I thought the world was just going to be grand when I got a little older and get out in it, and nobody could tell me what to do anymore and all that silly stuff. And I said, silly, and that's what it is. You better listen while you're young. But even through all of that, I went to an old-fashioned country missionary Baptist church. And I made a profession of faith. I say I made one. I think they made it for me, be honest with you. I got emotional during the end of a service, and I still don't know to this day. And that was about 1948, and I still don't know what was wrong with me. But they thought I was under conviction, and next thing you know, they had me up there, and took me into the church as a candidate for baptism, took me down the Ohio River, and stuck me under it at Barry's Ferry down there. And you know what? That water didn't wash a thing away from me. I went down a dry center and came up a wet one. And wasn't no change made in me. And I went on for years. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to go to hell. I never was that crazy. But I didn't want to be saved right then either, because I didn't want to repent. I know repentance is the gift of God. It's not something you do in order to be saved. But I'll tell you one thing, it's something you do after you are saved.
Amen.
And anyway, they started a Baptist church in Paducah, Kentucky. Not that they needed another one. but God had that one for me. And my wife's brother, him and his wife started going there. I don't, And he's the one that got me going where the preaching got to me. And I really don't believe he was saved. I don't. I hate to say that, but I mean, I knew him well, and he never was changed. But he was a salesman. And he sold me on going to church with him, and I didn't really want to go because he was having some kind of contest or something. And that morning, they had an old preacher from Texas. And I'll tell you, he skinned me more ways than anyone ought to ever be skinned. But you know, I never got away from it. Never did. 2 years later, God saved me. And that's the most miserable 2 years I ever spent in my life. The hardest work you'll ever do is trying to be a Christian when you're not. I'll tell you, that's hard work. Here, you got to go to church every time the doors is open and act like you're what you're not. That's kind of like a fish out of the water. And that went on for 2 years. I've had people say, you know, believing easy, believe him. Why didn't you just call on the Lord and get saved? God does the calling. And I did the answering on December the 4th, 1964.
Amen.
God saved my never dying soul. And of all the places, I was in the midst of a sales meeting. I was a salesman with Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. That's no place to get emotional. 30 men sitting around, and you're a grown man. But I'll tell you what, I just couldn't hardly choke nothing back. And I'd get up and go to the restroom. They probably thought I know they thought I was having a nervous breakdown or something. And the Lord saved me. And I'd come back in and sit down, and I'd be sitting there, and I'd think, I'm saved. I'm going to, and boy, here she'd come again. I'm not ashamed of getting emotional.
Amen.
You get the right thing, you'll get emotional.
Amen.
And I can go back to that place just as in my mind as if it happened yesterday. It was on a Friday. Church was in what we call a revival meeting. And I went forward that night and made it public and become a candidate for scriptural baptism. And on Sunday night, they baptized me. And I've been a Baptist ever since then. I was already a Baptist in my mind, a lost Baptist. I never did know there's anything else till I was grown. I thought all it was Baptist, Methodist, and Pentecostals. That's all we had in our community. Somebody come along, some of these things. And talk about the argument over the King James Bible. I didn't know there was anything else till a long time after I was saved. People started in talking about some of these others. I said, well, I don't know anything about that. And I still don't. I still love this old book. Nothing thrills my soul more than reading this.
Amen.
Now, I realize that you might better explain something, you know, some of these words, but they're still true. There's not a word in here that's not true.
Amen.
And I bought D.A. Waite's book so I'd know what some of those, what they call archaic words or old words, so I'd know what they were. And you know what they are? They're good words. Good words. And I love this book. And so, and I hadn't even planned this. I don't know where I'm going. I'll get lined out here in a minute. But I was thinking a while ago, while he's singing, I got happy a time or two. I just kind of suppressed it because I realized I didn't want to shock nobody. Most Baptist churches anymore, you got to pay $5 a piece to get an amen. No one in the world ought to be having the joy that Sovereign Grace Baptists have.
Amen.
We know where ours came from, and we know who's keeping it.
Amen.
I like that in the first chapter of Hebrews talks about, and he upholds all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
Why should I worry? People said, I just don't know what we're going to do. I said, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to trust God.
Amen.
I ain't going to quit trusting him. I don't care if hamburger meat is $4 a pound. We got a lot of squirrels out there in my yard, deer, turkey, a few copperheads and rattlesnakes if you want them. But I don't worry about it. I read this morning, since I got up, I turned on the computer and just looking to see what was up. And I tell you, Chuck Hagel, who's the defenseman, that guy looked to me like he's scared plumb out of his wits. And I don't blame him. He knows some things I don't know, see? And I know some things he don't know.
Amen.
But you know, this ISIS, or whatever they call it, they say that's the meanest outfit that's ever been. They make Al-Qaeda look like Boy Scouts. And you know what they're planning to do? Blow up some of the big cities in America. That is to annihilate them if they can. Did you know they can get nuclear bombs now? You can carry in a briefcase that would destroy New York City? When Paul said perilous times, that means troublesome times, dangerous times. But I'm glad I can pillow my head at night and go to sleep. If one of them go off somewhere, of course, it won't be. I don't have no big cities around me. Cadiz not quite big enough to drop one on. But I'm glad that I can pillow my head of a night knowing if something happens, I'm going to wake up in glory.
Amen.
I'm as sure of that as I am standing here. When I draw my last breath, first person I'm going to see is Jesus.
Amen.
Somebody said, I want to see this and or that. I want to see Jesus.
Amen.
And he'll be the first one I'll see. I've loved him a long time, though I've never seen him with my natural eye. But the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and makes him so real. He's not a figment of my imagination or something. He's real.
Amen.
He's very God of God. If I could, I'd sing, but that's one thing I can't do. I've tried it, but boy, people clear up them around me. Sometimes in meetings like this, they say, anybody want to sing? Yeah, I do. I just can't. I love to hear singing, and we heard some good singing tonight.
Amen.
Some good singing, good songs. Brother Chris was singing that song, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. What a glorious old song that is.
Amen.
Where else would we want to be other than near the cross? And I think it's that second stanza, said, keep its shadows, keep me walking under its shadows forever. What a wonderful thing when you think about that God loves sinners. And not only that, he saves sinners. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you know whose fault it is? Yours. Don't try to lay it off on election.
Amen.
Election's not the cause of anybody going to hell, but it's the cause of all that go to heaven. If you go to heaven, but nothing, God didn't put anything to shut you out of heaven.
Amen.
But if God don't do a work in your heart and bring you, you won't come. All right, I'm just trying to get warmed up. So. Is that all right? All right, Hebrews chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews is a great, great study on the person and work of Christ. I believe songs ought to be scriptural as well as preaching. And I hear so much these, songs. I know they mean well. And Jesus died to save the whole world. There's not a word of truth in that. Everybody he died to save, he'll save. There won't be a one of them missing. Somebody said, that's hard shellism. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. That's your problem. You haven't studied it out. Hard shellism is those that believe in no means. That's what turns a person into a hard shell. I believe in the use of means. I believe God uses people. And he uses means to bring sinners to himself. Of course, I do know that he has a people that he's chosen for the foundation of the world. And every one of them will come. I was watching two men debate. My son Barry had it on. Well, Ken Ham was one of them. Of course, he was debating the positive side of evolution. There is no other side. The other one's plumb stupid. But that poor guy trying to disprove it was pitiful. And because it's evolution's not even logical. But I'm glad that God saved me and gave me a faith that I can believe anything in this book.
Amen.
Say you understand it? No. But I believe it. I don't understand those lights, but I mean, I believe they work. And if I had to come in here after dark, I'd want to turn on one of them switches and he'd come on. Somebody said, how did that happen? I don't know how it happened, but it did. There's a generator over yonder somewhere that's generating power. It comes through lines, and next thing you know, it comes in here and lights up those light bulbs. I wish some of those fellas that's so smart would tell me why that a red cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I'll tell you why, because that's the way the Creator made them. He made them like that. All right, let's begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll read the remainder of the chapter, chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews. It said, nor yet that he should offer himself often, talking about Christ, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice that? Not everybody. Many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I want to speak to you a while tonight, kind of on the subject, what are you looking for? The Bible said that when he came the first time, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But he's coming back the second time, and this time's not to put away sin, but it will, according to Ephesians 1:14, he's coming back to receive what he redeemed the first time. He came the first time and purchased it. And he's coming back the second time to receive it and take it unto himself. That's a glorious truth. There's nothing so glorious as Christianity. And so here it says here that, talking about Christ, it says here, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's his first coming. And he did that. On the cross of Calvary, he bore the sins of his people.
Amen.
There's a time when you'd have said that with me, I'd have about flipped. But I hadn't studied my Bible. And I got to studying my Bible, and you know what? Some of those people that I thought was hard shells, they turned out to be good Baptist preachers and good friends. But when you think about it, it's impossible for a person to regenerate themselves. We're dead in sins and trespasses without hope. And the only hope we have is a living Savior that raised us out of the grave of sins and trespasses and set our feet on a solid rock and put a song in our heart. Now, I want you to notice this. I've taken up quite a bit of time here going on with stuff, but it's good to be back. I enjoyed some of the best times I've ever had in this pulpit. I spent 6 months here that was as good as any 6 months I ever spent. I wasn't a pastor. I was just filling in. Brother Harvey had died, and they asked me to do that, and it was a joy. Another thing made it so good, if they had any fighting, I just turned it over to Brother Mark and went home. All I had to do was just preach. And he moderated all the business meetings and everything. And I'll tell you what, I liked that. That was a good arrangement. But we really did. God blessed us. We had some great services here during that time. And, of course, now I look around and see a lot of them that were here then's gone now. And it won't be too many more years. And you come back and there'll be some that's here tonight and they'll be gone. But I look back on that 6 months. It's some of the best time I'd had in the ministry. And the church extended me a call. I just never could get the leadership of the Lord to accept it. But I look back on those days here as being good days that God gave me. It's kind of a sabbatical for me, I guess you'd say, because I'd been pastoring and refereeing and all of that, you know. And but it worked out good. I enjoyed working with Brother Mark and church here in those days. But I want you to notice now some things about his first coming. And I want you to notice who he appeared to. In the book of Luke, chapter number 1, the scriptures speak to us here. It talks about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what people were doing. His people. Now you notice in verse 25 of chapter number 2 of the book of Luke, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon," or Simeon, "and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," that was the coming of the Messiah, "and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation.'" God had promised old Simon that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ. And sure enough, he was came into the temple, and there was Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus down there to go through the customs of the Jewish people. And I can just almost see that old man as he takes the baby Jesus, knowing who he was. He wasn't just a baby. He knew that Jesus was the salvation of Israel. He knew that's the one that God had promised him he'd see. And he holds him in his arms and praises God. And then he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace. I now have seen the salvation of the Lord." But what I want you to notice, what they were looking for. When Jesus come the first time, Israel was looking for a Redeemer. Not all of them. But one of the things that really does surprise me, and it shouldn't, I don't guess, but there's so little interest today in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And yet everything's pointing to that. I mean, all this turmoil we're seeing is nothing in the world but saying to us, Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
Maybe tonight.
Amen.
Oh, glorious night that would be.
Amen.
Should the eastern sky light up with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel saying, "Come up hither."
Amen.
We'd rise and be gone. If that don't sit a little far in your heart, your wood's wet. The coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day. You know, I got to study not long ago because I'm interested in heaven. I'm much closer to it than I used to be. And I'm interested in it. And you know, when Stephen died, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He wasn't the first martyr, he wasn't the first believer martyr, but he was the first in the Christian era. And when Stephen died, what's the first thing he seen? Jesus. Saw him standing. See, the official seat of the great high priest while he was ministering in the holy place was to sit. But Jesus was standing and no doubt beckoning to his servant, "Come on home." And the Bible said that he fell asleep. If that's not glorious to you, you ought to get off somewhere by yourself and pray that God would touch your heart. Can you imagine hearing the voice of the Son of God calling you and saying, "Sleep on, my child"? The Bible said in the Psalms that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints.
Amen.
We look at death in such a different manner than the Lord Jesus did. We look at death as that enemy, and it is an enemy, but thank God that enemy's been defeated.
Amen.
Death is a defeated enemy.
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross with the sins of His people on Him, and He carried them away, and then He rose again the third day victorious, death was defeated.
Amen.
Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death was sin, and the power of sin's the law. Christ fulfilled everything there was to be fulfilled. He didn't leave nothing for us to do.
Amen.
I believe if you believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. I don't know where you got that. I do too, but it's not the truth.
Amen.
No, I'll tell you, salvation is a total work of God.
Amen.
Can you imagine? I mean, we're facing all this, and I know it bothers some. It'd have to. It will any of us we let it get a hold of. But can you imagine? We're walking with the omnipotent God.
Amen.
The all-powerful God.
Amen.
The one that made everything that you see and made us. We walk with Him. He's our security. Somebody said, if it gets much worse, how are we going to get by? We're going to get by like we did now. Nothing stumps our Lord.
Amen.
So the first coming, He come. Notice who He appeared to. He appeared to that remnant that was looking for Him. Now it says He's going to appear the second time. Go back over in our text. I'm going to turn back there for sake of time. But you know what? It said that He's going to appear the second time to them that are looking for Him. Now, I don't want to get dogmatic here and get plumb off trail, but I tell you what, if you're not looking for the Lord, you ought to get to search and find out how you stand.
Amen.
You ought to make your calling the election sure. I don't know how many people in my days of ministry that I have baptized because somebody told them if they'd pray this prayer, they'd be saved. And they were faithful church members, but they didn't have nothing in their heart, and they finally come to see that. God showed it to them. Now, who's Jesus going to appear to when He comes back? Well, the Bible says He's going to appear to them that's looking for Him.
Amen.
It's what the book says, isn't it?
Amen.
And so if he's going to appear to them that's looking for Him, let me ask you this. Are you one of them that's looking for Him? I mean, tonight, would it thrill you if Jesus come? I never did like that song, "Wait a Little Longer, Please Jesus." John said, "Even so, come.
Right now."
Right now. Don't wait. But you know what the idea of this? See, that's Arminianism, classic Arminianism. We got a few more we want to get in. As if we could get them in. If I could save people, I'd save everybody I know. But I can't do it. I've got grandchildren I can't save. Some of them are saved, and I'm thankful for it. But the ones that's not, I can't save them. If I could, I would. But I'm not God. Oh, if we just come to realize that. You know something else? Let me throw this in. You know, we really have a lot of time if we use it right. And I was thinking about, you know, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16, I'm not going to turn there, but you can mark it. It says that they got together often and spake one to another, and the Lord heard it. He hastened to it and heard it. And He liked it, and He had a book of remembrance made for them. Now, how many times do we gather at some place, in somebody's home or somewhere, and just talk about Jesus? You know why? Because our minds are too worldly. People's already trying to figure out who's going to win the NCAA this year, whether it be Kentucky or Louisville. And I'm not putting those things down. But folks, that's not what gets God's attention. What gets His attention is His Son.
Amen.
And when we make much of the Son, God's going to take note of it.
Amen.
And you'll find in Luke 2, and I'm not, again, for sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but read that sometime. And you know what? It wasn't only Simon or Simeon that was looking for the Redeemer. There was a woman there by the name of Anna. And you know what she'd do? She'd go around in the temple and talk to those that was looking for redemption. She didn't go bother the Pharisees and Sadducees and all that other crowd that cared nothing about what was going on. She went to those that were looking for her. They knew there was a crowd of them. And even in the temple, among all the formalism and modernism and every other thing, there was a crowd there that met and talked about the coming of the Redeemer. But what do we talk about today when we get together? Before I left Thailand, coming home, in a long, good while before I did, I was gone this last time about 20 months. Someone said, that ain't very long. Well, you go over and try it and see how long you think it is. But the thought come to me, I wish that God would put some things in our, and we would get so hungry for fellowship around the Word of God and around the Son of God that we'd start meeting just as often as we could somewhere and just read the Scriptures and talk about Jesus. He's altogether lovely. Old Dr. Weigel, who was at Tennessee Temple for years, wrote that great song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I got that on a cassette tape somewhere at home. He sung that there. He's 96 years old, and his voice was beginning to break, and he sung that song. Thrilled my heart to listen to that. You know, he, in his early days, he had his wife left him. Told him, said, "I don't want to be a preacher's wife any longer." And naturally, it broke his heart. But he said one morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he'd come in from a meeting. He was an evangelist. And he said he'd sit down at the piano. And in 17 minutes, he wrote that song. It's gone around the world. He said, "I got to thinking about Jesus and I got happy." Wasn't that awful? Baptist preacher got happy. Picked up a pen and went to writing. "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." He was a godly old man from all time. I never did know him personally, but I read a lot about him. But who will the Lord appear to when he appears in the air? I'm not saying that this is going to exclude some from going. I couldn't scare you anyway. Nothing scares you. We're living in a generation that's so isolated from reality. You can't scare them.
You're right.
If I could, I would. If I could scare you into heaven, I'd get you there. But I can't. I used to think, boy, I'll tell you, if a great catastrophe come through here, that'd be good. A bunch of people would be saved. There wouldn't be one more saved than there would be without it. It might make some more start looking for a hole. See, we have some bad ideas about some things. But the simple thought I want to leave with you tonight, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the economy to get better? You're going to be disappointed. Are you looking for America to have a revival and turn around? You're going to be disappointed. Old brother Roloff used to say, I didn't hear him, but a friend of mine up in Minnesota went to Bruce Cummings' school up there, and he used to come there and preach. He'd say, Brother Bruce, you think we're going to have a revival? But he said, I don't think so. He said, already, They said we done seared the brains of our young people with dope. Said we're aborting our babies, and said now we've accepted the sodomites. He said that's been the end of any society that ever did it.
You're right. Amen.
He said no, it ain't gonna be no revival. I think he's right. There's not a more heinous and hateful thing that's been done than to come up this so-called same-sex marriage. I mean, that's repugnant just to a normal mind.
Amen.
Well, we don't want them to be discriminated against. I was in a fellowship meeting one time, and somebody, I guess he thought he said, we're just going to have to get down beside them and hug them and tell them that we love them. I said, you go ahead. I ain't got that much grace. God don't love them. I'm really gonna get in trouble. Well, you read what it says in there in Leviticus. God said it was an abomination.
Right.
An abomination. Now, anything that's abominable in the eyes of God, and you think it's good. So I believe God loves everybody. Where'd you get that? He didn't love Esau. Not only that, according to Psalms chapter 5, he didn't love all those wicked workers. Does that mean there's some he can't be saved? That's not what I'm saying. Our God is a just God. A holy God. Sure, he's a loving God. If he hadn't, wouldn't be a one of us saved. But you got to balance God's attributes if you want to know who God really is. Yes, you say, does God love people? He loved me. You say, how do you know he loved me? Because he saved me.
Amen.
How do you know he saved me? Because he changed me. It was just like, you know, going from night to day.
Amen. Right.
And it hasn't changed except it's gotten better.
Amen.
Yes, sir, God. If you're saved tonight, you can rest assured God loves you. That's why he called you. But I'll tell you something. If you're not saved tonight, don't lay it off on no one else. Now, some people don't like to give invitations. Don't bother me a bit if they're given right. Now, this stuff singing about 15 verses is just as I am and trying to coerce somebody into coming to the front. I don't go for that stuff. But I'll tell you, if you have one inkling of desire tonight to be saved, yield yourself to it. Because you know where that come from? Came from God.
Amen.
Amen.
It didn't come out of your natural heart. It didn't come from the devil. If you have an inkling of desire to be saved, to really be saved, I'll tell you where you got it. You got it from the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's his work.
Amen.
People say, I don't believe God will get you by the hair of the head and drag you down the aisle. I don't either, but I believe he'll make you willing to come.
Amen.
When he got done with me, I was willing to come. And if you're saved, you remember your experience. Wasn't a force deal. All I wanted was peace with God. To know I was saved and on my way to heaven. and be able to really live a Christian life. That'll be 50 years on the fourth day of December this year. 50 years. We sang that song, "When We've Been There 10,000 Years, Bright Shining as the Sun." We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we begun. He gives eternal life. Tonight, this gets serious for just a moment. Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? If you don't, you can. If you're troubled at all about your soul, you have any desire to come to Christ, I'd invite you to come to Christ. I'm not talking about coming forward. I hear so much of that over the radio or something, you know. Well, so many came forward. What did they do after they got there? You can get saved by coming forward. I got saved sitting in a folding chair. You know when the Lord saves you? When you turn your heart to Him.
Amen.
And trust Him. Dr. Jack Green, and I'm going to tell this and I'm going to close. I've been working with, the last year and a half, because I've been in Thailand about 9 years. We started a church up on the Burma border. But I've been trying to help, because he's trying to get an English-speaking church going there. A lot of people live there now that speak English. A lot of tourists comes. And so working with him, and you know what his testimony is? And it's real. He said, "I was baptized by a Carmelite when I was 14 years old, didn't get nothing. But he said, I didn't want to go to church. Just did not want to go. But he met this woman. He said, I saw her, first time I ever saw her, I loved her. And I set out to make her my wife. And the next door neighbor had led her to Christ. And so he said this, having a big meeting there, Jack Schuller. I don't know whether y'all ever heard of the evangelist Jack Schuller. And he said, I promised that I would go that night. He said, I walked in that tent and I didn't believe a thing. But he said he got to preaching, and the more he preached, he said, I thought, I believe every bit of that. He said, I walked out of there that night a believer, saved by God's grace.
Amen.
And if you've ever been around him and heard him preach, you won't have no doubt about it. He's 86 years old and still on the mission field. He's a preaching machine. Been preaching over 60 years now. And a Baptist from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was baptized by old Harvey Springer over around Denver, Colorado. He lived down in Lower Place. So everybody's experience is not the same. If we had people to stand and give their experience, they wouldn't all be the same, but they'd result in the same thing. See, my emotions works one way and yours works another. Here's a fellow, he called me, I guess it was yesterday, and he was saved in 1974 in Grace Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. I was a pastor, and I had the privilege of organizing that church. And he was about as bad a drunk as I ever dealt with. And the night, first night he come to church, he had drank a bunch of stuff. He didn't want to come. They stayed there. And he come and he got in the car and it's warm. It's winter time. And time he got to church, he's drunk as a two-tailed guinea. He wasn't saved that night. But he was saved shortly after that. And you know what he told me? He said, since I've been just a little boy, I've really wanted to be saved. Now, that's been over 40 years ago. And it's still working now. But he just called me to talk to me. And I enjoyed it. Anyway, what I started to tell. That night, when he came forward, I said, Tom, I said, what do you come for? You want to be saved? He said, yeah, I do. Just about like that. I thought, So anyway, we talked a while, and I said, has the Lord saved you? He said, believe he has. But he got up from there. He was baptized, the next baptism went, and he's been as straight as an arrow since then. I almost doubted it. I thought you had to have more emotions than that. No. Some people react differently. It's not our emotions that saves it. Our emotions come from the reality that we are saved. Mine did.
Amen.
I hope some of this made sense to somebody. If there's any way that I can help you, or I know any of these others around here, all we do is pray. Somebody said, do you pray with sinners? If I can find any, I do. Sinners are pretty scarce. You can't hardly find a lost person anymore.
That's right.
But if I can find somebody, a sinner that's really interested in prayer, yes, sir, I'll get out and pray with him. Do the best I can do to help point him to Jesus. That's what Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch. And you notice who is leading that? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.